Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 13. Let's read the passage, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll study it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we're going to go through this passage and study exactly what Paul is telling us to do here. And then as we reach the conclusion of the lesson this morning, we'll make some application to our current situation here as well. As Christians, according to this passage, and Paul's writing to Christians, we're to be subject to the higher powers. Even though our King is Jesus, even though our God is the Lord and our Lord is God, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And this passage that we're reading today tells us why we're supposed to do that. And the reason is higher powers, that is, people that are in authority and positions over us, are ordained of God, verse 1 says. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, he's the one that ordered them. He's the one that establishes them. Their power, there is no power but of God. Their power comes from God. In other words, when somebody is in a position to have authority, it's not arbitrary. It's not something that he brought to himself. It's something that God set up. And therefore he has power because the power comes from God. Notice in verse 4, he is the minister of God. Notice in verse 6, they are God's ministers. Well, by occupation, by calling, I'm a minister of God. I've got a friend of mine who is a pastor. He got pulled over by a law enforcement officer one time. And the fellow came up to him, and he says, did you know we're both in the ministry? And that officer looked at him and said, yes, I know that. He was looking at the driver's license, saw that he was a preacher, reverend, you know. He said, did you know we're both in the ministry? He said, yeah, I did. He said, the power I have is given to me by God. I'm ordained by God. I'm a minister of God. And as a minister of God, I'm going to give you a ticket. The guy was a saved guy, but he was doing his job. Now, we are to be subject unto the higher powers because the higher powers can do some things. First of all, we are to be subject to the higher powers because the higher powers condemn your resistance. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now be careful when you see that word, because you get the idea sometimes when you're reading your Bible that if you see the word damnation, it means hell and the lake of fire. And oftentimes it does, but not always. In this particular context, you can tell it's not that this fellow who is a law enforcement officer can condemn you to hell for eternity. But you can receive yourself damnation. That is a condemnation for breaking the ordinance. They can condemn your resistance. In other words, God's ministers have the power to fine you. They have the power to punish you. They have the power to imprison you for disobeying the ordinances. And what you and I need to remember is that when we are disobeying the ordinances of men, we are disobeying the ordinances of God. Notice, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance not of man, but of God. Since God gave them the power to make laws, then those laws essentially are ordinances of God that must be upheld by us. All right, so they have the power to condemn your resistance. Now, right now your mind may be thinking of some instances where the law was unfairly enforced, or a situation where a court system has gone awry. Please understand something. By the time we get to the end of this lesson, we will address those concerns. What we're trying to study right now is what the Bible says, not how people may be living in disobedience to what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that when you have authority over you, that authority is entrusted with the ability to condemn your resistance. And not only that, but to threaten your evil works. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So he says here, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That is, they are a terror to the evil works. Therefore, higher powers have the ability to threaten your evil works. I mean, the purpose of their power and the purpose of their ability to condemn your resistance is to keep you from doing things that are harmful to others and things that are bad and harmful for society in general. I mean, in other words, law prescribes puts in place a traffic light, for instance, at an intersection, and you're late to work, that red light is a pain in the neck. You know, it just comes up at the most inopportune time. It seems like when you're late, they all turn red. And you're like, rah, 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 nobody's coming. And if nobody's coming, why does this stupid light last this long? You know, you're 15 seconds into the deal and you're just, you're tempted to run it. But the reason that you don't is that you know somewhere there could be somebody with a badge and the authority to fine you for running that light. And so you don't do it. That's a threat. It's a terror to evil works. And if you have a ticket against you already, you're really careful not to do it. I remember years ago, I went through a stop sign slowly, very slowly, late at night in Mathis, and I was ticketed. So I called my good friend Benny Kraft, who was law enforcement officer at that time, deputy in San Patricio County, to get me out of the ticket. And he said, that's fine, the judge will see you on such a date. And I thought, well, that's an unusual way to get out of a ticket, but okay. So I go to this judge's office in San Patricio County in Mathis, and she's sitting behind the desk in a very small office, and she says, so how do you plead? I was like, what am I doing here? Guilty or not guilty or nolo contendere? And she said, now if you plead not guilty, I'll call the officer and he will explain what happened. I said, well, I'm guilty. She said, you're guilty? I said, absolutely. I mean, I slowed down, but I didn't stop. She goes, well, then what are you doing here? I said, well, I don't want to pay the fine. She said, you don't want to pay the fine? I said, no, I don't want to pay the fine. She goes, let me tell you something. When you come up to a stop sign, you have to stop before the sign. And you don't just roll. You stop. Not one tire, not two tires, not three tires. All four tires have to stop. And if you can't see clearly to move into the intersection, you pull up a little bit and you stop again. And if you see that the way is clear, then you proceed. Do you understand that? I said, so much so that I'll never forget it. I've never had it explained so thoroughly in my life. I said, yeah, I got that. And you don't want to pay the fine. I said, oh, I don't want to pay the fine. She said, I'll have to check with the district attorney on that and I'll call you back. So she called me the next day. She said, you don't have to pay the fine. I said, thank you very much. But I'm going to tell you what, I never forgot that lesson. And to this day, when I pull up to a stop sign, I stop on this side of the sign. Not one tire, not two tires. All four tires. Why? Because I was threatened with evil work. We're subject unto the higher powers also because they praise your good works. He says here in verse 3, do that which is good and thou shalt have praise of the same. When the higher powers are not corrupt, you never run into trouble with them for doing right. Some people are even recognized with distinction for being good law-abiding citizens. I know a situation where there was a particular intersection where people ran the stop sign all the time. So a policeman set up there, and instead of giving people tickets, he gave them some sort of a pin or something like that from the police officers, complimenting them when they did stop. And after a little while, they didn't have any more problems there. If people were like, wow, this is the right thing to do. And it was just because of the praising the good works. You know, some people, listen, some of us in this room are motivated by the sledgehammer. And some of us are motivated by the pat on the back. Some of us work doubly hard just to get that compliment that we did a good job. And we're motivated more by that than the threat of bad works. And that's what law enforcement should do, is work both of those as an incentive for obeying the law. We're also subject to the higher powers, according to this text, because they minister to us. They minister to us for good. In verse 4, he is the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now notice the first part of verse 4. He is the minister of God to thee for good. Higher powers minister to you for good. Law enforcement officers and courts help to protect those who are doing right from harm caused by those who are doing wrong. That's what they're there for. And you ought to be thankful for that. Proverbs 16 says, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king, and he transgresseth not in judgment. If you're ever called into court for having done something wrong and you truly believe and trust that verse of Scripture, it's an amazing thing that you learn the lesson, and oftentimes you find that the thing works out well. Because that the law, though it went against you on the thing that you did wrong, was really there for the general good. And that's what they're supposed to be there for, to minister to you for good. I'm thankful. You know, that we have higher powers that do that. You know, can you imagine? It's already fairly lawless, but can you imagine how lawless it would be if we didn't have anybody here to enforce laws? Well, it'd be terrible. Anarchy. Also, higher powers execute wrath upon the evil. Verse 4 goes on to say, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not, what are the next two words? The sword. What's a sword for? Patting you on the back? What's a sword for? Punishment. What kind of punishment? Death. It's not for spanking. That's not a rod. That's a sword. He beareth not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, law enforcement officers carry weapons. I don't know if you knew that. What's that weapon on his hip for? For show? No. Law enforcement officers are trained in the use of that weapon. And they are trained, they know exactly where to shoot it to kill you if they have to. And they are trained and they are authorized to kill people when deadly force is required. That's what it's doing there. He knows how to use it, he knows when to use it, and he will use it. Or she. And courts also have the power to sentence certain crimes with capital punishment. I know there are some states that don't have capital punishment. We do in the state of Texas. You do certain things, you can die for that. If the law enforcement officer doesn't take your life in the arrest or the attempt to arrest, the court can sentence you to death. It may take a while for it to come around through all the appellate structure, but people still die. And, you know, that ought to have some effect and generally does on people. So we're subject because the higher powers can do these things. And he says to us in verse 5, wherefore we're subject to the higher powers for the sake of two things, wrath and conscience. Look at verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Wrath, law enforcement officers in courts can punish you for doing wrong. And their punishment is in part designed as a deterrent. People say, you know, capital punishment is not a deterrent to crime. It's convinced me. Yeah. And it is certainly a deterrent to crime for the person who committed it. Because after you kill him, he'll never do it again, I promise you. Yeah. And so when he says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, you know that the penalty for breaking the law in certain things can be high enough that you don't want to pay that penalty. You don't want to suffer that punishment. You say, you know, I would do this, but because of the wrath, I'm not going to. I'm going to subject myself to the higher power. And he says, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to come back to the text, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 19. And if I were you, I'd throw a pencil or something in there because we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 2 several times during the remainder of this lesson. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. Conscience sake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, this is about obeying authorities, and he says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience, what are the next two words? Toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. 1 Peter chapter 2 is about some authority that's gone awry. Now the law is actually causing you to suffer. It's not being applied in a way that's beneficial to you. It's being applied in a way that's harmful to you. And he says here, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God. All right, well, that's really important to remember then, because what he's saying is God gave you your conscience as a law. When we began the study of the book of Romans, we were talking at one time about Gentiles and Jews. Jews have the law. Gentiles didn't have the law, but they had their conscience. And Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, the Bible says, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God gave you a conscience that causes you to be, if it's sharp enough, it's a guide to you to keep the ordinances of man because they're good for you. You should want to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, and you should want to do the right thing because it pleases God. That's a conscience toward God. And what's happened to a lot of people is their conscience is defiled, their conscience is seared, their conscience is weakened, and so they need wrath. Your conscience isn't enough to stop you from doing it, then how about this sword? And the guy was like, oh, well, if that's the... I'll stop. So we owe, because of these things we've seen in the first five verses, we owe the higher powers some things. We owe the higher powers tribute. Look at verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. That is, they're not volunteers. They do this, and they do it all the time. It's their job. All right, so the Bible says then, we pay tribute. Now, what is that? Well, those who are in law enforcement and those who are in the judiciary are entitled to be paid for their services. They're entitled to be paid because they serve. Now, you don't go to the officer and pay directly. You pay through a taxing authority. And they pay the officer or they pay the court. But that's what God says they're entitled to be. It's a tribute because they are ministers, God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You remember when Jesus Christ was being questioned by the Pharisees and by the Herodians and by the lawyer? And the question came up, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or no? Remember that? And he said, bring me a penny and He said, whose superscription and whose image is on this coin, on this penny? And they said, Caesar's. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's and unto God the things that be God's. He didn't say, don't render. He said, you need to render to Caesar the things that be Caesar's. And so there are certain things that are required in our budgets, federally and locally, to make sure that there are people in place in courts and law enforcement to keep ordinances. And we owe that tribute. Okay? Then he goes on to say in verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. Now, you know, you have, if you're the member of a club, you have dues. If you're the member of a homeowners association, you have dues. All right? And that what that is that on a monthly or annual basis, you owe something. So he says here, render therefore to all their dues. What are the dues? Well, tribute to whom tribute is due, and we've talked about that one. Custom to whom custom is due, implied. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In other words, the thing that that's due from us is tribute, custom, fear, and honor. Dues. That's whatever is due of those four things. Now we've talked about tributes. How about custom? Custom. If you look up the word custom, it has to do with duties. If you've ever traveled internationally, you go through customs. And if you have something to declare, you pay a duty, a fee to bring that into the country. Well, we pay as a custom duties, fees. If you go to the courthouse and you're going to get married and you decide you want to get a license, there's a fee associated with that for the administration of that ordinance. If you have a driver's license, there's a fee for that. If you own a car and drive it, there's a registration and there's a fee that's due on that. Those are customs. We pay duties, we pay fees, we pay taxes. If you buy something here locally, when you go to lunch today, if you go to a restaurant, there's going to be a tax on your bill. And that tax, a portion of that is tendered to the state, a portion to the city. And that's for these various things. Keep the thing running. And other charges, all those are the custom to whom custom is due. You know, there was a period of time among Baptists where there was an anti-tax movement. That you can't pay, you don't need to pay taxes because it's not constitutional. Some of you heard of it. Some of you may have got involved in it. May I tell you something? If you got involved in it, guess what? You ended up paying those taxes. Because they enforce those ordinances and they come after you. I had a guy one time that came to me and he knew I'd been in the banking business. He said, I'm in trouble with the IRS. I said, why? He said, I got into that anti-tax movement. He said, you know, we're Christians and so our only Lord and King is Jesus Christ and therefore there's separation of church and state and I didn't pay my taxes. But he said, you know what I found out? I found out Romans chapter 13 is true. Now I'm in trouble and I need help. He didn't need money. He wanted to know how to negotiate with them. And back in those days, there weren't these services where, you know, you have lawyers that help you negotiate with all that stuff. He couldn't have afforded one if he had. So we devised a plan for him to go and kind of confess his fault, explain where his budget was, and they had sympathy on him. And he paid it all off in about 5 years, but he didn't have to pay all the excessive penalties and interest that had gone with it because he fessed up and, you know, did the deal, and they worked together. But you know what? They got their money. Why? Because custom to whom custom is due. And then he says here, fear, fear. You say, really? Fear? Yeah, fear. Fear to whom fear is due. You see, we are, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're to fear God, but we're also to fear our masters. Now, I realize that we're not in a situation like with slaves, where you have masters and slaves, but you do have those that are in authority over you, and in that sense, they have the mastery. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 17 and 18. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, watch it, fear God. And then watch this, honor the king. See it? And then he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all what? Fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So there is fear due to those that are in positions of authority. Now, I don't have to explain this to you. If you're driving 65 and a 60 and you come around kind of a gradual bend and you look up in front of you and you see a vehicle that looks just like law enforcement, you instinctively hit the brake. Tap it. You know what that is? It's fear. It's like, you know, cruising along, listening to whatever you're listening to on the radio. No. Up! You know what that is? Fear to whom fear is due. Why? You just don't feel like tangling with him today. And we already read, honor to whom honor is due. Honor the king, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says. Honor to whom honor is due. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. This is very, very important. Exodus chapter 22. And look at verse 28. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, He has just, in chapter 20, laid down the Ten Commandments. 21, he starts dealing with some specific ordinances. And here is one in chapter 22. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people, Exodus 22:28. Nor curse the ruler of thy people. When Paul was on trial and he was slapped in the face, he said something bad about the person who ordered him to be slapped. And they said, are you reviling the high priest? He said, I didn't know he was the high priest. And he says, because it's written in the law, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now it became real popular during President Obama's administration to send a lot of emails that had a lot of disparaging things to say about President Obama. And those things really circulated a lot through Christians. I was receiving some of them until I finally got the word out, quit sending those things to me, because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to pray for them that are in positions of authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I'll say this. You may not like the person who occupies the office, but that office is called the President of the United States of America. And you owe that office honor. And the Bible says not to curse the ruler of your people. Paul said in the New Testament not to speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now, what you see going on 24 hours a day, every day, from now till the election, is going to go on after the election, is nothing but trash talk about the people who are running for office. One of those people is going to end up being your president. That's the way it's going to be. And the right thing for us to do is not to speak evil of the ruler of thy people, but to give honor to that office. You know what's happened, and I'll tell you, we have a lot of rebellion going on in households, in Christian homes today, because there's a general lack of respect for authority. And if you're sitting there tearing down your local officials and tearing down your state officials and tearing down your federal officials, your children are going to tear down the person who rules in the office that they don't like. You understand? The office of father in the family deserves honor. Honor, what does the Bible say? Honor thy father and thy mother. You may not like the person, your children may not like the person who occupies the office, but you are dad and you deserve honor. According to the law, honor thy father and thy mother. And so when he says honor the king, he means honor the king. You know, it's funny and all that, you know, you get in there and you want to say bad things about them. Maybe you don't really, maybe they're making horrible decisions. And sometimes do. We're going to look at that. The office still deserves our honor. According to the text. Okay? Now, let's make some application to the current situation. You see what the text says. Higher powers often go awry. Amen? They say power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it's the natural tendency for people to abuse the power of those offices that they hold. But not always. Not always. Over time in the Bible, there have been some good kings. Turn to Ezra. Turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. All right, Ezra, right after 2 Chronicles. chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's the world ruler. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Cyrus was not what you would call a Christian or a godly man. But God said, you're going to build a house for me in Jerusalem, and he's going to do it. Who is there among you of all his people, speaking to the Jews? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. Cyrus is still ruling over all those people that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So he's giving money, he's giving instruction to people that are with them that are going back. Hey, if they need some money to get back over there, give them the money to get back over there and build that house. That was a good king. Artaxerxes was a good king because Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, came to him and said, the wall of Jerusalem is burned down. And he said, what do you want? He said, I want to go over there and build it. He gave him leave and then gave him money and provision and protection to get over there and build that wall. Good king. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius had come in and had defeated the Chaldeans and destroyed Belshazzar. And he put Daniel in charge of all the presidents and loved him so much that when they set up a coup or whatever to overthrow him, and Daniel had to go to the lion's den, that king stayed up all night worrying over Daniel whether he would survive it, and then had all those people that tried to take Daniel out of power thrown in the lion's den and their whole families destroyed. That was a good king. But none of these guys were what you would call godly men. All right? So it's not always the case that somebody that occupies an office, just because he's not a Christian, means that he's going to be a bad person. All right? God can get a hold of the heart of a king and do what he wants to do. Now turn to Daniel chapter 4 and notice something. Daniel chapter 4 and notice something. Daniel's right after Ezekiel. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree, doesn't understand it, and Daniel's going to come in and interpret the dream for him. It has to do with a tree, and it has to do with Nebuchadnezzar being the world ruler and then being, you know, like an ox for 7 years and then coming back into the rule of the world again. And notice what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter, interpreting the dream, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, watch it, talking about God, you're the living, he wants you to know something, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, watch it, and set it up over it the godliest of men. That's not what it says. Who does he set up over it? The basis of men. In other words, it's not very hard for these politicians to dig up bad things to say about each other because they're already base. And I'm not sitting in judgment. I understand what it is to be base. When you're saved, God changes your life and you become a new creature in Christ. You don't suddenly think that you weren't once base. I know the feet of clay that stand in this pulpit before you. And I say, base. If it were not for the grace of God. And so he sets up over it the basest of men. The Bible says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I firmly believe that we have a system here of giving lots in this country. It's called voting, where you cast your lot. It's called a ballot. A ballot. I believe that in the end, whoever ends up in the office of the President of the United States of America, two things. Is a person that God can work with, and is a person that God may very well have influenced through this process that we have to put in that office. You say, well, what if they're no good? Yeah, but if it's God's choice, that's the person I want. You see, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, we learned something about Pharaoh that ruled over the Jews when the Jews were in captivity in Egypt. You know who put him there? God. You say, yeah, but he nearly destroyed Israel. He didn't destroy Israel. He wanted to. The Bible says in Romans 9, 17 about that Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee. You know who put Nebuchadnezzar in office? God Almighty. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, God said about him, is my servant. You said he destroyed the temple of God. That God instructed Solomon to build after a pattern that he gave by the Spirit of God in writing to David. Yeah, but he was God's servant. You say, but he was a wicked king. He killed thousands of people and destroyed Jerusalem. Yeah, but he was doing what God wanted him to. You say, why? Because Jerusalem needed destroying. And he needed to make sure he had somebody that was ruthless enough and harsh enough to execute wrath upon those who weren't keeping the ordinances of God, which is what we've been studying. Now, you consider what we've been doing in this country to God for the last 50 to 100 years. Is it surprising to you that you might end up with somebody that God helps put into power because there's more yet bad to come for the bad that we've done to God? Wouldn't surprise me. It's not what I want. I'm praying for them that are in positions of authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But you got to remember, all power comes from God. Who put Pilate in power? John chapter 19. Look at it. Who put Pilate in power? Pilate is the guy that eventually turned Jesus over to those Roman authorities to crucify him, even though he was determined to let him go. How'd that happen? John chapter 19, verse 10. Pilate got a lesson in government 101. John chapter 19, verse 10. Then Pilate saith unto him, speaking to Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Jesus wouldn't answer him. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You're powerless. He's telling Pilate, you're powerless. Unless my Father gives you that power, you couldn't do anything. Now, you got to remember that. So you say, well, what in the world do we do when we have somebody that's base in a position of authority like that? What do we do? 1 Peter chapter 2. What do? We sit on the stump and cry and send emails to each other and talk about how bad they are. No. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. You do what Romans 13 says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. It's reading just like Romans chapter 13, what we're studying. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, that is to break the law, but as the servants of God. You're obeying men, but you're serving God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He obeyed Exodus 22:28. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's what we're supposed to do. In other words, in the United States, we're seeing some really bad trends now. And they are contrary to the passage that you're studying in Romans chapter 13. The rulers are now becoming a terror to good and not to the evil. In Isaiah chapter 5, he said they call evil good and good evil. There's a conflict between law enforcement and the courts for crimes like drug possession and drug trafficking. Law enforcement catches the guy doing the thing as a criminal activity. He gets to court with a good attorney. He's back out on the street within a week, a day, a month, a year, selling the same dope that he was selling before. And there's a conflict there. And also, there is a tragic trend in this country now. Law enforcement is being maligned for executing wrath on those that do evil. Trained to carry a weapon, trained to use that weapon when deadly force is required, maligned in public for doing his job. This is a bad trend. As men lose the fear of God, as men lose their respect for authority, they drift toward anarchy. And you know what happens in anarchy? You end up with a tyrant for a ruler. That's why we need to continue to obey the ordinances of men in an effort to forestall a tyrant and still to honor God. Hard job, but our job. And thankworthy to God. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to be able to see clearly in the Scripture what the Bible says, and also to see how clearly what we're studying in the Scripture lines up with what we're going through and living through these very days. Help us, God, to be faithful to your words for Jesus' sake. Amen.